Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage highlights the moral imperative of caring for the needy. It warns that those who ignore the cries of the poor will themselves be unheard in their time of need. Solomon also reminded us that human power is insignificant compared with divine judgment, and that true victory in life comes from living justly and caring for others. Please open your Bible to Proverbs 21, verse 13, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of this chapter.
Proverbs 21, verse 13, "Whoso stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Isaiah talks about God's fast, and it's caring for the poor, caring for the needy, caring for the hurting. Remember when Paul had that conference with Peter and the other apostles up in Jerusalem, and they gave them the right hand of fellowship, and then they said, remember the poor. God's heart is for the poor, not those who are lazy and do not work, but there's a lot of poor people. We are a blessed people. He cares for the poor. He loves the poor. The Bible says, has not God chosen the poor of this world, but rich in faith? Some of the most godly people are people who are very, very financially poor, economically poor. And we need to have a heart for the poor, don't we? That's the heart of the Lord. He cares for the poor. Verse 14, "A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a reward or a bribe in the bosom strong wrath." Now, this is not advocating illegality. It's valuing the seeking of peace, even at a price. To do a pleasure to the angry man pacifies him. It reminds me of the time when David went after that cruel man Nabal because how he mistreated his servants. And his godly wife Abigail, remember, humbled herself before the king with a gift. And we read in 1 Samuel 25:35, "So David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person." Verse 15, "It is joy to the just to do judgment," or to do that which is right, "but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity." The NIV translates it this way, this verse: "When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous." Something that just makes your heart leap for joy when you see justice done, when you see a court case, for example, turn out to be right. It's a joy to see the right thing that is done. The Bible says agape rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, because destruction is for those who are workers of iniquity. Jesus will say to those who rejected his call to salvation, "I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." The man who is righteous finds joy in the doing of that which is right. Isn't it a joy to just do the right thing? Isn't it a right thing in the eyes of the Lord? You know, you're not cutting corners on your taxes. You're not looking for those loopholes. You're not working under the table as if God can't see under the table. You're just doing what is right. You're just doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord. That's what the Christian is supposed to do. We are to be examples of model citizens, transplants of heaven on earth. That doesn't mean that we don't protest unrighteousness or ungodliness like we should, but that we are people who do the things that are right. I love it when a police officer pulls me over now. I didn't like it before I was saved. And he would say, "Open up your glove box." I go, "Oh, I don't have the key. I can't get in there." You know, I love it. I said, "Well, what do you want? You want my registration? You want the license? You want my birth certificate? What do you want?" check anything. Got a flashlight? I'll give you one. It's just a blessing to be able to do what's right and not be concerned that you're going to be somebody's going to discern what's going on in your life. So beautiful, so wonderful. The man that wanders out of the way or the path of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Wandering out of the path. What path is that? The path of life. The narrow path. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that there is a danger, what, of drifting. There's a danger, what, of wandering. We know that that's true, don't we? How we need to maintain that closeness to the Lord, abiding in the Lord every second, every minute, every hour of the day, walking in the armor of God, speaking according to the truth of God. The man that wanders out of the way. Have you ever had a dream? I've had a couple of dreams, and I'm sure some of you had, that you were in your BC life. Any of you ever had those dreams? Oh, my, oh, my. I've had a couple of them, and I wake up, and I'm going, ah! And then I look over, and here's my wife. I go, no, that was the old man. That's why you have to sleep with the armor on. wandering out of the way. He will remain in the congregation of the dead. You see, the unsaved, because they are not saved, they are dead in trespasses and sins. And you're either in the congregation of those who are alive, or you're walking in the congregation of the dead. It's so good to be amongst the congregation of those who are alive, so that we can have the power and the grace to reach those who are in the congregation of the dead. But we don't want to wander off into that path. It's not wise. It's not good. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Verse 17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. In Bible times, wine and oil were associated with unbridled luxury. Costly indulgences are a cause for spiritual poverty. Proverbs 23, verse 21 says, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. You hear a lot about drunkenness. You don't hear much about gluttony, do you? But they're equally dangerous. They're equally hindrances in our growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Luxurious living is the highway to poverty. Just read about the prodigal son. He left home. He wandered out of the way. He went into the congregation of the dead. But he came to his own senses because he was truly a child of God, and he returned, and the Father forgave him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:25 about Moses, how he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. For how long? For a season. And there is a pleasure of sin. To the natural man, the fleshly man, there is a pleasure of sin, but it's only for a season. We need to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. How many of you know that that's true? But the Lord delivers them out of 75% of them? All of them. You just have to abide in Him. The temporal pleasure of sin is the bait that Satan sets for all of us. The path of immediate gratification. But how devastating the trap is. Just ask Samson. Just ask David. Just ask Achan. Just ask Gehazi. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we read, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Isn't that interesting? At the top of the list, of that heinous list of sins, the most prominent one, but men will love their own selves, lovers of pleasures, notice, more than lovers of God. We're not talking about atheists loving pleasures more than God. Revelation 4:11 tells us that we have been created and redeemed for His pleasure, and it is when we are walking to please God that you and I are the happiest, right? That's when we are the happiest. Now, the proverb should not be understood to mean that pleasure or wine or oil are wrong in and of themselves, because there are legitimate pleasures that God gives us. He's talking about the illegitimate pleasures, the ill-gotten pleasures. Verse 18, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the transgressor for the upright. But oh, how the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ reverses that. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Verse 19, I'm going to duck once again, ladies. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious, quarrelsome, and an angry or ill-tempered woman. I mentioned this in verse 13, but again, it's worth repeating. An obstinate, argumentative woman, one commentator says, one commentator, not Pastor Ray, I'm just quoting him. An argumentative woman is like a leak so unrelenting that unless it is stopped, will cause much damage to the structure of the home. And another one said, it is much better to live as an outcast in the wilderness than with a contentious woman. And you could say with a contentious man as well, because men can be contentious. I know, I is one. But you get the point. And when there is an argument, because they happen, right? The Bible says, let the sun go down upon your wrath. One of the hardest things to do in marriage counseling is when I, do marriage counseling and people tell me what happened 15 years ago. Boy, that sunset a long time ago. How long are you going to cook that story, And so it's sad, but I believe that a good, healthy Christian marriage is a marriage where people love one another, they love the Lord, best friends, no secrets. My wife is, other than Jesus, my best friend, and there's no secrets. Our mobile devices are connected with one another. She gets the same MLB scores that I get. Stewardship, verse 20. Let's move on. There is treasure to be desired in oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. And here is the area of stewardship. It is possible for a person to be blessed by the Lord, but not have either the wisdom or the discipline to handle it properly. It's sad when you hear someone left a large inheritance and then it's squandered instead of being used wisely. A wise person will put money aside for when they may have less, like when the famine hit in the book of Genesis. God approves of foresight and restraint. And God's people, you and I, need to examine our lifestyle to see whether our spending is God-pleasing or merely self-pleasing. We need to steward what God gives us well. Verse 21, he that follows or pursues after righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Oh, the dividends of pursuing righteousness and mercy. The dividends of just seeking the Lord, following after righteousness and mercy by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And when I mention riches, it's things that money can't buy. You can't buy peace. You can't buy agape. You can't buy joy. You can't buy mercy. Those are the things that give us. They're free. They're blessings. And they're all the byproducts of following the Lord, abiding in the Lord. Verse 22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty, like a soldier who climbs a wall and penetrates the fortress and casts down the strength of the confidence thereof. An amazing thing in these poetic books is that you find a consistent theme. Wisdom, spiritual wisdom, is stronger than physical strength. Now, you may not be able to lift as many weights, but there is something to be said for godly wisdom. There's strength when there is godly wisdom. Proverbs 24:5 says, a wise man is strong, a man of knowledge. A knowledge of God increases strength. Ecclesiastes 7:19, wisdom strengthens the wise men, more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. What we need is wisdom, godly wisdom, to scale the city of the mighty, to make decisions. In life, we need God's wisdom. And you know where God's wisdom comes from? Colossians 2:3. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just following Jesus, following Jesus, staying close to Jesus. You and I know that if Jesus were to walk in here tonight and make a cameo appearance and walk out of here, you know what? There would be like 50 people. We would all be following him wherever he went, right? Wherever he went. If he went to a bad part of town, we'd be following him. We'd just be following him. Just stay close to Jesus, beloved. Verse 23, whoso keeps or guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. We have seen this theme of the proper and improper use of the tongue repeatedly in Proverbs. I've probably quoted it in the past, and I'm going to quote it from James 1:27. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Read that again. Let me read that again. If any man among you seem to be religious, an outward form of religiosity, but cannot control their tongue, they're deceiving their own heart. Their religion is vain. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? The unbridled tongue, James tells us, is an indication that a person's profession of faith is vain. It's empty. There's no substance to it. The Bible says in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, upon my mouth and keep the door of my lips that I might not sin against you. Oh, Lord, watch my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Give me a word of encouragement. How we need God to control our tongue, don't we? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Verse 24, proud and haughty scorner is his name who deals in proud wrath. The desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous give and spares not. Once again, the subject of the slothful person whose laziness ends up killing him. Laziness and covetous, whether it be physical or spiritual, are deadly, beloved. They are deadly. The slothful covet what others have, but are not willing to put the effort in to obtain the same results. It's been said, faith is not standing on a shovel and praying for a ditch. You got to put the shovel into the ground. The sin of covetousness marks the slothful man, while the fruit of generosity marks the righteous man. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind or an evil intent? In other words, the kind of sacrifice or worship described here in this proverb is, as we said earlier, it's nothing better than a bribe. How do people try to bribe God? They go to church, they tithe, they volunteer, perhaps not because their love and devotion of God, but because they hope God will bless them in return. Well, I'm doing the right thing outwardly. Again, God looks at the heart. That's the key. God looks at the heart. God wants our worship and sacrifices to come from our hearts out of a devotion to him. You may be able to con people, but you can't con God. Have you ever been worshiping here and your mind is elsewhere? Oh, Lord, I'm thinking about you. No, you're not, Raymond. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. You know what I'm talking about, right? And your mind is elsewhere. Or sometimes, you make hospital visits and people are in bad, bad places. And, you know, I'm going to come to church, Pastor, and I'm going to come, and I'm sorry for everything that I did. And then they come to church for about 3 weeks, they're feeling better, and then they're back to their old way. They make a deal with God. God, you heal me, and God in his grace will heal them. But then in 3 weeks, they don't want anything else to do with God. God wants our hearts. That's the one thing that the one who has everything doesn't have, is our heart until you give it to him. My son, give me thy heart, it says in the Proverbs. A false witness shall perish, but the man that hears speaks constantly. A wicked man hardens his face. They're obstinate and impertinent. You ever see people that have a hardened face? Oh, man, they're scary. They're some of the scariest people. But as for the upright, he directs his ways. hardens his face, the individual that rejects all godly counsel and only follows his own corrupt heart plans. The wicked man who has no regard for the truth hardens his face and persists in his wayward walk. The upright, on the other hand, seeks to know God's will and be conformed to it. That's part of why we do what we do. We want to know God's will, don't we? We want to know what the will of God is, and then we want to follow the will of God. It's not enough to know it. That's wonderful, but we want to do it. There is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. In other words, you and I can either build our lives upon the rock of God's truth or the sand of our own understanding and human philosophy. May we purpose to give unquestioning obedience to God's word, despite what we think or we feel. The just shall live by faith. Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. This verse takes for granted that people will make suitable preparations to reach their goals while recognizing that the results depends upon God. This proverb refers to preparing for battle. How many of you know that we're in a battle? We're in a battle with weapons that can't be seen, the fiery darts of the enemy. We are in a battle, beloved, as born-again believers on an alien planet that is under the rulership of the god of this world, who is the devil. And we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to make those preparations. When the Bible says, take the whole armor of God, we have to take it. Put on all of it. Don't leave a part of it off. We are in a battle, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the battle oftentimes begins right here, right in the mind. Did God say? That's the world. Did God say? And you and I, we have our responsibility, putting on the whole armor of God, being prepared for the day of battle, and having done all, what? Standing in the will of God, standing on the word of God, standing in the name of Jesus Christ, standing against the wiles of the devil. Peter says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that your brethren are afflicted all around the world. And let me tell you, dear saints, as the coming of the Lord draws nearer and nearer, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but the world is going to hate us, Jesus said. And you and I are going to be the most attacked religious group on the planet. You know why? Because Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. But safety is of the Lord. I love that. Never give credit for any victory that you have. Always give credit and glory to the Lord. To him be the glory. We would never win a battle if it wasn't for the grace of God, for the power of God, and for the love of God. The horse is prepared. Are you prepared, beloved? Are you prepared? You have to be prepared. It's when you are not prepared that the enemy often gets in. We have to be diligent. We have to be prepared. We have to, like it says in Ephesians, give no place to the devil. Don't give him a place. Don't give him a foothold. Stay in the word of God. Stay in fellowship. Stay in prayer. Worship God. Guys, it's a battle, but the victory is of the Lord. Praise God for that. I'm looking at a victorious army. You're saying, you're talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. You know why? Because he has won the victory. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even faith in Jesus Christ. That's the word of God for you and I tonight. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy, his wonderful.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.